Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on this rainy Sabbath day here on the West Coast. And I know it's a chilly Sabbath day on the East Coast, but praise God for allowing us to come together and to worship Him in spirit and in truth and indeed warm our hearts with His presence. Before we get into our service, it's time for opening prayer. And our dear sister Christina will offer that for us.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for waking us up this morning and being with us throughout the week, Lord. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you please forgive us of our sins, iniquities, and transgressions, Father God. Everything that we've said, everything that we've thought, and everything that we've done, consciously and unconsciously, known, Lord. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would minister to our spirits, Father God, and cleanse our hearts, Father God. Renew a right spirit within us, Father, so that we may be found pleasing in your sight, Lord. Allow us as parents to be more of an example of who you are, Father God, so that our children may follow in your steps, Lord. Forgive us, Father God, for all our shortcomings, Lord Jesus, and guide us, Heavenly Father, especially when it comes to our children, Lord Jesus. May your words, may your thoughts be our words and our thoughts, and teach us when to know to be quiet, Father God, Lord Jesus, so that your will be done, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we will all learn to lean and trust on you, Father God, with unwavering spirits, Father God. Bless the reading and the hearing of your word, Father God, and give us your wisdom and your knowledge and understanding as we continue with this Sabbath day, Lord Jesus. May your presence be encamped around us, Lord Jesus, and comfort our hearts, Lord Jesus. I pray also that you will heal my mom, Father, and that you will make a way for us to get there. And I pray that my children will be able to be with their father soon, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Be with all of us, Father God. I ask, O Lord, that you will heal everybody who is not feeling very well, Father God. Be with those who may not have a way to come into the study, Father God, but continue to minister to their hearts, Lord Jesus. I thank you for all your healing touch that you've already given us, Father God, and your blessings that you've already provided, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the testimonies that you have given us, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And I thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in Desire of Ages, and we're in chapter 30. Down to about a third of the way on page 292 to the paragraph, These Disciples Had Been. And we left off last time with Jesus knowing the characters of each of the disciples that he had chosen. And he knew that they were defective in character and had weaknesses in various areas, and yet the Savior still decided to connect them with him because he saw the potential of what they might become through that contact with the light of life. And so, dear ones, we need to look upon others in the same manner, even though they have defects in character. Even though there are problems with sin in their life, even though there's weaknesses and shortcomings in their actions, yet we need to look beyond those defects, beyond those faults, to see what they might become through connection with the Savior. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. These disciples had been, for some time, associated with Jesus in active labor. John and James, Andrew and Peter, with Philip, Nathanael, and Matthew, had been more closely connected with him than the others, and had witnessed more of his miracles. Peter, James, and John stood in still nearer relationship to him. They were almost constantly with him, witnessing his miracles and hearing his words. John pressed into still closer intimacy with Jesus, so that he is distinguished as the one whom Jesus loved. Now, as John was the one whom Jesus loved, what about the rest of the disciples? Weren't they loved by Christ as well? Most definitely. Correct. Even Judas was loved by Christ. So then what allowed John to be distinguished as the one whom Christ loved? Because Christ loved them all. So what allowed John to be distinguished in this way? Let's continue. The Savior loved them all, but John's was the most receptive spirit. What does that mean? John's spirit was the most receptive. Amen. The most open, the most desirous. Amen. The most childlike and teachable. So what distinguished John from the rest of the disciples was not that Jesus loved him more, but it was that John's spirit was the most receptive to the Savior. Remember, in heaven, it's not the most talented that are going to be the highest honored, because the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's the one that's the most receptive to Christ. Continuing. He, or John, was younger than the others, and with more of the child's confiding trust, he opened his heart to Jesus. Thus he came more into sympathy with Christ, and through him, the Savior's deepest spiritual teaching was communicated to his people. So even though Christ loved all the disciples, John's spirit, his confiding trust in the Savior, his willingness to open his heart completely and without reserve to Jesus, brought him into closer sympathy with Christ, and thus Christ could reveal to him deeper spiritual teachings, deeper spiritual understandings and truth than the rest of the disciples. And thus John was able to communicate these deeper spiritual lessons to others because of his close connection with Christ. So those that are youth among us and little ones, you can actually come closer into sympathy with Christ and receive a greater understanding of his truth than those of us who are older and more aged in years. It depends on how freely you open your heart to Christ, how much you trust him, how much you love him. So just because the adults are older in years doesn't mean that Christ can only use us to share his truths to others. Because Christ, regardless of age, regardless of how old his followers are, can communicate his truth to them, especially those that open their hearts to him without reserve. John was the youngest of the disciples, but yet the Savior used him in revealing truths that the rest of them did not understand. And it's the same today, dear ones. Out of the mouth of babes, God can reveal truths that those older in years do not yet understand. So open your hearts to Jesus, dear ones, and let him lead you and guide you into all truth. And then share what he's opened your minds to understand, regardless of your age. Continuing. At the head of one of the groups into which the apostles are divided, stands the name of Philip. He was the first disciple to whom Jesus addressed the distinct command, "Follow me." Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He had listened to the teaching of John the Baptist and had heard his announcement of Christ as the Lamb of God. Philip was a sincere seeker for truth, but he was slow of heart to believe. Although he had joined himself to Christ, yet his announcement of him to Nathanael shows that he was not fully convinced of the divinity of Jesus. Though Christ had been proclaimed by the voice from heaven as the Son of God, to Philip he was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, as we're told in John 1:45. Again, when the 5,000 were fed, Philip's lack of faith was shown. It was to test him that Jesus questioned, "Whence shall we buy bread that all these may eat?" Philip's answer was on the side of unbelief. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. John 6:5-7. Jesus was grieved. To be grieved means it affects your most deepest feelings and emotions. So because of Philip's unbelief, even though there had been abundant evidence provided him that Jesus was God in the flesh, it grieved the heart of Jesus. And dear ones, sadly, Jesus' heart is still being grieved by the unbelief of you and me. When we worry about the future, that worry is unbelief in God's ability to provide. And what does that do to the heart of Jesus? It grieves him. How much evidence upon evidence has Jesus already provided to each one of us as proof that he can take care of all our needs? Philip had one of the greatest proofs that Christ was God. When the voice of the Father declared that Jesus was his beloved Son. None of us have heard the voice of God declare that. But we have evidence upon evidence that Christ does indeed love us and provides for all our needs. So then why do we worry about the future? Why do we allow ourselves to disbelieve God's ability to provide for us, to solve our problems, to take care of our enemies? Why do we doubt him? Nothing can separate us from His love except our own unbelief. Tribulation can't do it. Persecution can't do it. The loss of loved ones can't do it. The only thing that can separate us from God's love is our own choice. So Jesus was grieved in His heart, hurt to the utmost because of Philip's lack of belief. Continuing. Although Philip had seen His works and felt His power, yet he had not faith. What was the foundation for Philip's unbelief? His slowness to believe? His faith was weak. What causes us to worry about the future? We lack faith. Continuing. When the Greeks inquired of Philip concerning Jesus, he did not seize upon the opportunity of introducing them to the Savior, but he went to tell Andrew. Again, in those last hours before the crucifixion, the words of Philip were such as to discourage faith. When Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" The Savior answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." From Philip came the response of unbelief, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." John 14:5-8. So slow of heart, so weak in faith, was that disciple who for 3 years had been with Jesus. How long have we been with Jesus, dear ones? How many years have we accepted Him as our Savior? Are we also, like Philip, slow of heart, weak in faith? I pray that God will increase the faith of each one of us and remove our unbelief. When we're tempted to worry, let us remember and recall to mind all the evidences of God's working in our life. And all of those evidences, all of those experiences recalled to our memory will increase our faith in Him. Let us not focus on our problems. Let us focus on the problem solver, Jesus Christ. And dear Father, help our unbelief and turn it around into complete trust and faith in You. And please, Savior, forgive us for grieving Your heart. Forgive us for being so weak in faith. And help us indeed to bring a smile to Your face by opening our hearts without reserve and letting you fill us with your love, peace, and increase our faith in you. Continuing. In happy contrast to Philip's unbelief was the childlike trust of Nathanael. He was a man of intensely earnest nature, one whose faith took hold upon unseen realities. Yet, Philip was a student in the school of Christ, and the divine teacher bore patiently with his unbelief and dullness. So Christ saw that Philip was a student who wanted to learn, willingness to learn. Then Christ patiently put up with his unbelief and dullness. So, dear ones, there's hope for each one of us because the Savior is patiently bearing with our unbelief and dullness because he sees that we earnestly desire to learn of him. And praise our Savior for his compassion and kindness to each one of us. Continuing. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, Philip became a teacher after the divine order. He knew whereof he spoke. And he taught with an assurance that carried conviction to the hearers. What made the change in Philip? The Holy Spirit. What will make the change in us? It's the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's why we should plead for God to send us his Holy Spirit and not rest satisfied with the amount of the Spirit we received the day before or perhaps the year before. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit each day. And with the Holy Spirit filling us, then we will also know whereof we speak about the love of God because we've experienced it. We feel it. We see it. And thus we can give a living testimony that God is love. And that assurance will carry conviction to everyone who hears us. And it's that living testimony that makes all the difference. You can give a testimony of Jesus Christ based on your mind, your intellectual understanding. But it lacks the power. But in giving a living testimony, one that you've lived, that carries conviction. Because people can see that you truly believe it. It's not just words. You've experienced it in your life. You've lived through it and you're continuing to live in it. Christ, the power of God unto salvation. that will bring conviction to the hearers when they see you have experienced that. It's not a dead letter. It's alive, and you're the evidence. And may God help each one of us to have that living testimony, so that this earth can be so much more quickly filled with the glory of God. And then our Savior can come.
Hi, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I had a thought while Brother Dad was reading, and I was thinking that John, who was, you know, pressed closer, you know, to Christ, you know, was gathering, you know, all this. He was taking all of this in, and he was getting more information from it. But what came to my mind is he was learning more than, you know, he was picking up more than what the other disciples were picking up. But what I was getting from it was, okay, maybe John was seeing other things that the disciples weren't seeing. Mm-hmm. As in a more type of, okay, well, they see one thing, but I can actually see what's beyond that. I can see the more important aspect of it. And stuff. Sort of like how each person of this church works. Okay, one person might see something else, but the other person might look at it again and like, oh, I see this, to, you know, to give a little more in depth of, you know, okay, well, you see one thing, but I look at it again and I see, okay, well, this is more fully being brought out, you know, what the Spirit is revealing and stuff. So John probably felt the same way as the disciples, but he discerned more of what the Holy Spirit was trying to get at the disciples to understand. So I just had that thought, you know, and stuff. So yeah. Praise the Lord.
Hi, this is Harvard. Okay, perhaps, okay. Because, you know, the Gospel of Christ, in the Bible, there's like four of them. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All testify witness to the life of Christ. But the thing is that I think is that John, in his description of Christ, was more geared towards the Lord's divinity. Whereas with Matthew came more of a lesson. Mark was more to the point. It was his whole life condensed and almost like a summary made up of 16 chapters. And then Luke was extremely detailed. That's why, you know, the chapters are like 52 verses and stuff. But like John, it was like his divinity, you know? Talk more about the divinity of Christ. Like, move Christ, like, it talks about all the things that Jesus did, you know? Which were similar events, like, you know, describe the same events as mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the way how John was so receptive of the Lord, it was like a child under his mother, you know, always following her, never leaving her. It was like that. You know, while the other ones, I guess, you know, they were more older and, you know, more mature and, you know, he was just so under Christ. Like, even Mary Magdalene, when she sat at his feet and listened, you know, and Martha was worrying about other things. Oh, I have to do this, I have to prepare that and stuff.
Amen, and that's an excellent point. You know, Brother Sean, with what you were saying, is the ability of individuals to all be connected with Christ, and yet some receive more spiritual insight than the others do. And so the benefit is for all the disciples to come together and share what they have learned from the Lord. And that way a much bigger picture comes into play. We're all able to learn and be edified from the understanding of one another. And that's the joy and the blessings of fellowshipping. And dear Sister Keisha, what you shared regarding John's deeper insight into the divinity of Christ shows that the closer we come to Christ, the more we'll be able to learn of him. And when you look at the Gospels, John stands out among the others because of his continual emphasis on the love that Christ shared, the love that he had for his followers, even for his followers at the end of time. Christ was mentioning them, and John brought that point out. And then when you get towards the end of the New Testament, again, John is mentioning the love of God, the love of Christ. And so that shows you that John was closer to Christ than the rest of the disciples. And being closer to Christ allowed him to see much more clearly that God is love, and those that loveth dwelleth in God, and he in them. But those who love not hath not seen God, neither hath known him. John, through his closeness, through his unreserved connection with Christ, experienced that love in a greater way than the rest of the disciples did. And thus he had a living testimony as to the true character of God. Dear ones, may we come ever closer to Christ and to God through Christ, and thus be filled with the Holy Spirit and able to comprehend what is the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God for each one of us that passeth all understanding. Amen, and that's a good point. The comment in the room says, the Holy Spirit writing through John brought that out. And that's true. And so the closer we come to Christ, the more of the Holy Spirit we have. And thus, the more insight, the more understanding, the more comprehension, and the more experiencing of the love of God we have. Continuing. While Jesus was preparing the disciples for their ordination, one who had not been summoned urged his presence among them. It was Judas Iscariot, a man who professed to be a follower of Christ. He now came forward, soliciting a place in this inner circle of disciples. With great earnestness and apparent sincerity, he declared, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus neither repulsed nor welcomed him, but uttered only the mournful words, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Matthew 8, 19 and 20. Now, why did Christ say these particular words to Judas? Any ideas?
Yeah, I know about this. He was so bad. Okay, here's the thing. In Ellen White writings, you see, I love Ellen G. White because a lot of the principles that we have lost due to sin, a lot of the morals that we don't know, she mentions it a lot in her writings. And one of the things, I just can't remember where I found it, but Ellen White was talking about how the people of God shouldn't have, like, the spirit of, how do you say it? You know, like a merchantman? You know? To find every opportunity to make the dollar?
Greed.
Yeah, the greed. You know? You have some people who loves making money so much that they would even harm their own family members to even make money. You know, that's how much greed there is out there. And the thing is that Judas was so greedy. You know, he out of all the disciples, he was the one that was, you know, most learned. You know, the rest of them, they were fishers of men. They had humble ways of living. You know, and as she described it, he was the one that, like the other disciples, felt he could be a good aspect. You know, I don't know how to phrase this properly. So what happened is that he was so greedy and thinking how he can make a profit. And then if you read in, I learned something when I was reading Cross in the Shadow. It is very short. The cross in the shadow. It teaches type versus anti-type. I like the Old Testament and compare to the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, out of the 12 brothers, it was Judah came up with the idea to sell his brother for 20 pieces of silver. And anti-type in the New Testament, it was Judas who sold Christ, his brother, for 30 pieces of silver. And breaking it down, understanding, Judas Iscariot, Judas is Greek name for the name Judah. Doing, you know, research. And the thing is that he was greedy. And he was, you know, thinking of carnal things. His mind was not on spiritual things. And when the Lord came here, he came to help us to grow in grace because we were going the wrong way. Just thinking about material stuff. So he had to let him know that even lowly animals have a place to sleep. The God that you're following, he doesn't even have a place to put his head. You know, he's not one to be lavish with so much goods and, you know, material things, fancy house and all this stuff. I don't have a place to make my head. You know, it's to wake him up. Because they were thinking whoever is to be closer to Christ, you know, they was hoping he would be like the next king of Judah and break them from the Roman yoke. And then hoping if they're close to him, they would get all high positions. And then they could live in wealth or, amen, Grandma Joan, like a celebrity. It is not so.
Amen, and that's so true, so true. There's been some comments here in the room. One says that if Judas was hoping for worldly gain, he was not going to find it in following Christ. He would not gain any personal gain either. Another comment is Judas was only for himself and what he had to gain. Another comment is Judas had pride about his prowess with money management, which kept him from knowing Christ. Another comment is Judas sounds like the TV evangelist of today and celebrities. And that's all true. But Christ recognized this weakness in Judas. In the beginning. That's why Christ spoke of his poverty to Judas right at the first, to try and cut directly against the greediness, the avarice, the weakness in Judas's character. Judas loved money. He didn't love Christ. Judas loved position, rank, authority, but he didn't love Christ. He was serving a different master. That was one reason why Christ did not choose Judas to be a disciple. He did not summon him as he did the other disciples. It was because Judas didn't love Christ. He loved Judas. Amen. Comment in the room, Christ called 12 and one was a devil. That is very true. What made Judas the devil? Amen. He loved self. He loved money, position, rank, authority. But he didn't love Christ. That made him the devil. And it will do the same to each one of us, dear ones. Money is not evil. It's the love of money that is the foundation of all evil. It was Judas's love of money and not the Savior that led him to betray the Savior. And self will do the same for each one of us if we're unwilling to crucify it completely and to have no other gods except the Lord Jesus. Judas came to Christ and wanted to join the disciples. Christ then spoke of his poverty to try and cut out the avarice of Judas. But Christ didn't repulse him. He didn't say, get away from me. Nor did Christ welcome him by saying, yes, come and join with us. Continuing. Judas believed Jesus to be the Messiah. So Judas believed that Christ was indeed the long-looked-for promised one. So he intellectually understood Christ to be the Messiah. Amen, Satan. Satan also understands that Christ is the Messiah. Continuing. And by joining the apostles, he or Judas hoped to secure a high position in the new kingdom. So Judas intellectually understood Christ to be the Messiah, but he did not allow his heart to receive Christ as the Messiah. Because his heart had already accepted another God. The God of self-exaltation. So then what's going to happen to each one of us if we know the truth, but we don't live the truth? What's going to happen? We will betray Christ and all his followers, just like Judas did. Amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, he may have believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he had other things on his mind. That's true. He was serving God with a divided heart. Believing on one hand that Jesus is the Messiah, and on the other hand, trying to seek a high position in the kingdom of the Messiah. Amen. And serving two masters will lead us to crucifying Christ afresh, betraying him and his followers. So we must decide to follow God with our whole, undivided heart. And if we think we can hold on to Christ with one hand and the world with the other hand and still make it to heaven, we are very sadly mistaken. We're going to surrender Jesus in order to cling to the world, just as Judas did, just as the Jews did. So Jesus, right in the very beginning, shows that he read Judas's heart. How did Christ know Judas's heart? Did Christ call upon his godhood in order to know what was in Judas? The answer is no. Then how did Christ know that Judas had the weakness of greed? If Christ would have called upon his godhood in order to read the heart of Judas, then that action would have destroyed the example of Christ being our help in every time of need. When Christ lived on the earth, he was fully human, and he did not use his godhood at all. If he would have, it would have destroyed the plan of salvation, because Christ would not have been a perfect example in all areas of what human beings can become through connection with divinity. So Christ did not use his own godhood, his own divine powers, to understand the heart of Jesus, or the heart of Judas. So then how did he know? Comment in the room, Christ used discernment by God's grace. That is really close. The Holy Spirit revealed to Christ Judas's heart. That's how Christ knew Judas had the weakness of greed and avarice, because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Avarice is the greed of gain, always wanting more, never satisfied with what you already have. And so Christ let Judas know right off the bat that following him did not lead to greatness in the worldly sense. It did not lead to riches and power in the worldly sense, because his kingdom was spiritual, and it involved the heart. And that was something Judas needed to learn. And dear ones, it is a constant lesson to each one of us. If we have a divided heart, we're going to be lost. So are you willing to sacrifice everything in order to gain Christ? Are you willing to put everything in a secondary position in order that Christ may be first in your life? May God help each one of us to put Christ first foremost in our lives and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these other things that strive for the first place in our heart will fall into place as long as we put Christ first, foremost, and best in everything. Amen. 1 John 1:6-8. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which is also verse 9. So we can be cleansed from all these other gods if we just will determine to have the Lord God Jesus Christ first and foremost in our hearts. then we will avoid following the dark pathway of betrayal that Judas followed. And instead, we can follow the straight, upward, narrow path to eternal life that Jesus followed. And it's possible, dear ones. It's possible if we believe. Shall we pray? Precious Father, I pray that you will forgive each one of us for having a divided heart, for seeking first other things except your kingdom of righteousness. I pray, dear Father, that the things that we know to be truth will not just stay within our minds, but will be allowed to become the guide of our lives. And for this, we need your Holy Spirit. We need the grace and the strength from above so that this transformation can take place. Father, we don't want to be a betrayer of our Savior. We do not want to be a willing dupe of the enemy in betraying and coming against your followers. So please create in us a new heart. Please allow each one of us to be born again each day and to bear our cross of separation from self in order that Christ may reign supreme. And Father, we thank you for making all of this possible, especially cleansing us from all sin through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior. Thank you for putting up with our unbelief and dullness and patiently bearing with our faults, because you see that we desire to learn of Christ as a student. And please give us the grace and strength to practice what we learn of Christ. And thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for being with us, and please continue to open our understanding to behold the marvelous light of truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let us go ahead and take a short break of about 5 minutes or so, and let us return back here just before 11:15 for our next service. So we'll see you in a little more than 5 minutes.